All right, Matthew chapter 6. We are up to verse 11 in our look at the Lord's Prayer. We will start at verse 9. Jesus said, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would open up our hearts now to hear your word, what you have for us, the great treasures hidden in this teaching. May we leave here today with fresh eyes to pray as you taught and to submit ourselves together to your word. Amen. I have two stories for you today. Once upon a time, in a land far, far away, there was a young prince of royal lineage, a noble young prince who was destined for greatness. For this prince, he was the one who was to become king one day. When the time was right, and he was grown and ready, all his life he knew that he would be the one who would rise to the throne, and the kingdom was to be his. He was to be the ruler over the whole land when the time was right and he was ready. And so he grew in anticipation of that day, the day of his coronation, when all the people would come and they would bow before him in honor and in joy. Joy because with all his heart, the young prince wanted to be a good king, a kind king, one who ruled the people well with wisdom. All his life, that young prince prepared for that day, studying the laws of the land, learning about justice and how a good king should act. Then, when he was finally ready and the time was right, something happened. He died. The end. Okay, that's a terrible story. Awful. You should never start with "once upon a time" and then end with "he died." The end. Let me try again. Second story. Once upon a time, in a land far, far away, there was a young prince of royal lineage named Jesus. A noble young prince who was destined for greatness, for this prince was the one who was to become king one day when the time was right and he was grown and ready. All his life he knew that he would be the one to rise to the throne, that the kingdom was to be his. He was to be the ruler over the whole land when the time was right and he was ready. And so he grew in anticipation of that day, the day of his coronation, and all the people would come, and they would bow before him in honor and in joy, joy because with all his heart, he wanted to be a good king, a kind king, one who ruled the people well with wisdom. All his life, Prince Jesus prepared for that day, studying the law, learning about justice and how a good king should act. And then, when he was finally ready, and the time was right, something happened. He died. Not the end. For you see, he was a different kind of prince. He wasn't from just any royal family. He was from the royal family. And he knew that the kingdom he was preparing for, the one he was to inherit, was not a kingdom of earth and stone, but a kingdom far greater, a kingdom eternal, the kingdom of God. But though he knew it, no one else did. No one understood what it was he was doing, and so his time of preparation was filled with loneliness and difficulty, opposition and pain. Those who were to be his subjects and his officials in his kingdom, they abandoned him But Prince Jesus, being of the highest and noblest blood, loved them, and he endured his time of humiliation because he knew who he was, where he was going, and what he was called to do. And because he was noble, of divine blood, his sacrifice for the kingdom and his prayers to God were fulfilled. And even though he died, it was not the end for Prince Jesus, no. For remember, his kingdom was not of this world, and death is of this world, of sin. And therefore death could not hold him or stop him from gaining all that was to be his. His lonely prayers were answered. His life was restored to him. And all that was promised came true, and he became the kindest, wisest, and greatest king that has ever been or ever will be. And his subjects, who had first rejected him, he forgave them. And he brought them into his kingdom to be with him forever. And all his enemies were forever subdued and destroyed, never to rise again. And there was much joy and laughter and freedom throughout all the land. For now, Prince Jesus had become King Jesus, and everything was perfect. And they all lived happily ever after, without end. Answers to prayer do not always look like we want them to. If you only see with earthly eyes, you only see the first story, a failed hope, broken promises, the prince is dead, the end. You see unanswered prayers and you live in confusion and discouragement. But if you see with spiritual eyes, that same story gets turned inside out, and moments of weakness become moments of strength. Unanswered prayers become promises fulfilled. The frowning God turns into a smiling God. And all the death in the world cannot stop your Father from answering your prayers to a higher and better degree than you even knew possible. The end is not the end with God. For if you could look, you would see that the peak of the mountain is bigger than its base. Further up and further in, death gives way to life. Death is not the end, eternal life is. And there's a happy ending to the story, and this is no fairy tale. It is real. Today we are looking at asking for our daily bread. This is a pivotal moment in this prayer. Up until now, we've been praying with the things of God in mind, his honor, his kingdom, his will. And now we come to our first request for ourselves, for our needs. And there are four things here that need to be pointed out in this prayer for daily bread. First, it is important to remember the corporate nature of the Lord's Prayer. The prayer starts with our Father, not my Father. Just as it talks of our bread, our forgiveness, our deliverance. This prayer isn't about you. It's not about me. It's about us. And when I start to pray for us, I don't put my personal needs ahead of yours, but I begin to think and pray as part of the body, for us. What benefits me should benefit you, not cost you. In this way, I'm loving my neighbor as myself. Did you ever think of it this way? The Lord's Prayer is all about the two great commandments. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. We pray, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This is love for God. It's about him and his honor, his worship, his worth, his will. Our submission to him because he is God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. First great commandment. And then we pray, give us bread, forgiveness. Give us deliverance from evil. And this is love for neighbor as ourselves. I need bread. I need forgiveness. I need deliverance from sins. So do you. And so I include you in my prayers by praying us, not me. This is love for neighbor, the two great commandments. The Lord's Prayer plays this out, and it teaches us to pray in accordance with those two great commandments. You pray the Lord's Prayer in obedience to those two great commandments, love for God, love for neighbor. So in your prayers, do you pray our and us and we? Or is it always I, my, and me? Praying for the us instead of the me will change the way that you pray. The Lord's Prayer is all about fulfilling the two great commandments. That doesn't mean you can't pray for yourself. Obviously you can, and we should. But in this model of prayer, we see the fulfillment, the cry out for the fulfillment of those two great commandments in the Old Testament, and we should learn this lesson. But not only is the corporate nature of the Lord's Prayer important, but the order of the prayer is as well, as we've already hinted at. This is point two. Think of the story of Mary and Martha. What was Martha doing in that story? She was preparing the bread, the daily bread. The very thing that we are to pray for and that God gives. She was doing something very good. It was not wrong for her to prepare the food. But in the context of what was happening, being with Jesus and honoring him was more important still. And this is what we see in the Lord's Prayer. The first part of the prayer is all about God, his name, his honor, his will, his kingdom. Love for God first. The second part, where we start today, is about us and our need, our bread, our guidance, our protection, our forgiveness. Not me, but we. And that's love for the neighbor. So God's honor first, our bread second. Mary and Martha play this out in a living parable. Bread is important, Martha, yes. But Jesus is more important yet. It's better to be breadless than Jesusless. Our daily bread comes after God's honor in the prayer, because that is what we truly need, which is exactly what Jesus says to Martha. Only one thing is needed, and that is himself, the living bread. Now, of course, this creates a difficulty immediately, because it seems rather important to me that my daily bread is important. For us, my food is quite important. We would die without it. Why is God's honor so much more important than my very survival? Like, I'm going to be dead if I don't get food. That seems pertinent to my situation. And then I read the Bible says that God's honor, God's love is better than life itself. David says that in the Psalms. And there's something here more important than our very lives. Something more important than our daily bread, and that is God himself. He deserves to be honored by our lives, for which we need bread. And so we pray for bread to honor him. But we also see that he deserves to be honored by our death. He's worthy of that too. He is worth living for, and he is worth dying for. It's more important than our daily bread. We give up all things for the sake of his name, his honor, and his glory. That's the order. Bread from heaven first. Bread from earth secondary. God's honor first. Our needs secondary. And that's how the order is played out in the prayer. We have just prayed, before we get to bread, that his kingdom would come. Now, have you ever considered what that means for us now, for his kingdom to come? And his will to be done on this side of eternity, where we are now. We pray for his kingdom to come in its final consummation when Jesus returns, sets everything right. That is encapsulated in this prayer. But we are also praying for his kingdom to break in, break through, arrive, to come now. But what does that look like? In the here and now. What are we praying for when we pray, thy kingdom come? what happens when God's kingdom is lived out on earth? The Bible tells us suffering. That's what happens when God's kingdom comes on earth. Jesus came announcing the kingdom, and they killed him. And he said, if the world hated him, it would hate his disciples too. He said that his disciples would be persecuted, despised, put in jail, and killed. He said if they were going to live the kingdom, hallowing God's name above all else, even at the cost of their very lives, doing his will, that is praying the Lord's Prayer, he said that those opposed to the gospel would make them suffer for doing that, for praying that, for living that. Jesus promised that to all who would follow him. We often think of the great and precious promises and they fill us with joy. And here we see a promise turned inside out. You will suffer. And we don't receive that with joy quite as easily, and yet we see the disciples, when they suffered, they rejoiced to be counted worthy to suffer for the name, because they understood that God's love was better than life. So Jesus promised suffering to all that would follow him, and from then we have seen that played out, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and all the way from the ends of the earth, from that time even till today. Suffering has been ordained for the people of God. That's what happens when the kingdom comes this side of eternity. The kingdom is now. It is in us. We live it out in a dark and depraved world. In us, the world sees Christ, whom they crucified. They hate him, and so they hate us. But they will not prevail, and we will suffer for it. Did you ever stop to think that that is what you're praying for when you pray, thy kingdom come? Do you ever see suffering as an answer to that prayer? God, honor your name above all else. That includes suffering. Honor your name, Lord. Your kingdom come, your will be done above all else. That's what I'm praying for. That includes suffering. And that doesn't come as a surprise, because Jesus said that's what's going to happen. That is how you're going to see it. It is through suffering that God's name is hallowed. And in that suffering, the unquenchable joy of the one who has found God, who has found something better than life itself, that shines through. God's worth is seen in the singing of those who have been put in jail for the gospel. The greatness of God is seen in those who joyfully embrace suffering for the sake of the name. Those who count it all joy to suffer for the sake of the name. Christ is seen in the suffering church crying out, Lord, thy kingdom come. Count us worthy to suffer for it. That's how it's going to be seen. That is an answer to our prayer, that is his promise fulfilled. That is why we can rejoice and have joy in the suffering. Because we know God has not abandoned those who suffer, but he is near and he is revealing himself to the world through it. We are to suffer as our Lord and Master did. So, when we do suffer for the sake of the gospel, big or small, we should be hearing the yes of God to our prayers of thy kingdom come. And it feels like, if you see with physical eyes, the first story, Lord, thy kingdom come in power. We want to see it. And then there's suffering. And the prince is dead, the end. And with physical eyes, we're like, what type of a story is that? Like, how is that an answer to anything? Like, how weak is this God who can't even... If we have our spiritual eyes opened to it, suddenly the whole thing starts to revolve and the lights come on and we see it's through suffering that he is revealed. That his love is better than life. It's better than death. The blessing is upon us for those who suffer. And we say, yes, Lord, thank you. You've answered my prayer. You've answered our prayer. Your glory is seen. The kingdom is coming. Your will is being done. May our eyes and ears be opened. Therefore, because we honor God above our own lives, it follows then that we cannot ask for things that would bring dishonor to his name, or things that would tear down his kingdom or would be against his will. That would be directly against what we just asked of him, for his will to be done. It would be contradictory to pray that, something that is against his will, and God is under no obligation to answer those prayers, and nor will he. He does not say yes to those prayers that would dishonor him or tear down his kingdom. God's honor, will, and kingdom first. And that needs to be clearly and deeply embedded in our hearts as we pray and as we think about what to pray for, and we think about the motives of our prayers underneath why we are praying for. Doing his will should be our food first before we ask for physical daily bread. Jesus said his food was to do the will of God. He said that the bread from heaven is true bread, and that is what we should truly desire because that is what we truly need. Mary, not Martha. One thing is needed. And that is the context for asking for our daily bread. We ask for daily bread for one purpose, so that we may do the will of God. That's why we want the daily bread. Prayer for daily bread is to be guided and guarded by God's honor. Prayer for daily bread is to be guided and guarded by God's honor. The very thing that you need to live, your very food, the very things that your family needs to live are secondary. It's to be guided and guarded by God's honor. God's honor first. Point three, asking according to our need, our bread, it reminds us that this is all from God, what we have. Though you have a good job, though you have money in the bank, though you have meat in your freezer, God still tells us to ask for it. Why? Because it reminds us of his fatherhood and his provision. It keeps us humble. And it keeps us worshipful. Who is it who gave you your job? Your money in the bank and your meat in the freezer. Who gave you your freezer for that matter? Which is actually a profound question. When you think of it, why does God give us freezers full of food, full of tomorrow's bread, and then tell us to ask for it as if we didn't even have it? Maybe we don't have what we think we have. And we need to be reminded that God is the one in control, and we owe him our thanks. We owe him honor. We have nothing apart from him, and we should not forget that just because he's a generous God who gives us freezers. But we are quick to forget, to become self-sufficient in our thinking. We come to believe that we have done it all by ourselves, and we forget that we have nothing apart from what the grace of God has given us. Asking whether we are currently in possession of what we need or not is important for the feeding of our souls. It is by our asking that we can finally see God's answering. If we did not ask, we could not receive. We would only have. Those who only have what God has given, but never receive it from him as a gift with thanksgiving, those people never experience the blessing of the Father. God causes the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. The righteous recognizes that it's from God and they thank him. The unrighteous do not. And so it is with what we have. God has given it to the righteous and unrighteous, to the blind, and to those who can see. One group receive it from him as a gift. The other think that they have done it. They don't recognize it as coming from God. The food is theirs, but the blessing's lost. And the tragedy of many a Christian is to be living in the abundance of the Father's provision, and his blessing, but never seeing it, never being grateful for it. The blessing is lost in the pride of possession. My freezer is full. Meanwhile, my heart is empty. And that is the sad tragedy of many a believer who do not know how to receive and so never become thankful and never know the blessing. God wants us to see him in everything around us. How easy is it to hear his yes in asking for our daily possession? Ask him, especially here in the West, because he has given us freezers. We have so much abundance, and yet sometimes we struggle to hear God saying yes to our prayers. We must open our eyes to see it, but first we must open our mouths to pray it. If you don't pray it, that means you think you already have it, or that you can get it yourself. And the point is, no, pray for it so that when God does give it, because he is generous, on the righteous and the unrighteous, then you can receive it with joy and thanksgiving, leading to worship, leading to the hallowing of God's name. There are 1,000 daily blessings waiting for us and 1,000 daily praises to our God who provides. We must stop taking these things for granted. It doesn't matter if you have it or not. You pray for it because it produces thanksgiving, acknowledgement, mark that, from where it came from, and a humility that recognizes our inability to do it ourselves. Our asking for earthly bread is a prayer full of blessing for our souls as much as for our bodies. But wealth blinds us to our need. Let us beware. Fourth thing, we are to ask daily. Now, why is that important? Well, we just pointed out how quickly we forget the fatherhood of God. Every day sounds about right. And so every day we need to be reminded of God's provision. Give us this day our daily bread. We need that daily reminder. Remember the Israelites in the desert. They were to receive their manna daily. God gave it to them daily. And God said, collect enough for the day and only for the day, except for the Sabbath. But collect for the day only. God provided it daily, and they were to trust him for tomorrow's bread. They were to receive his gift daily. And if they did collect for tomorrow, then all of it went bad. They collected for the day, they collected a bit extra, the whole thing went bad. Lack of trust, the building of wealth, is a dangerous place to be. Trusting in tomorrow's bread is a trap for all of us. That is why we pray, give us this day our daily bread. When we worry, when we don't trust or obey, then even that which God provides for our good becomes tainted. We become prideful, greedy, thankless, blinded. We do not honor God's name in his provision. And then we end up like the Israelites with our faith full of worms, thinking we have all we need for days and months and years to come, with freezers and bank accounts full. Now let me just say, freezers and bank accounts are not sinful, but they easily deceive us into a false sense of security, and we think we don't need God. The moment we lose sight that it is God who provides, then those things become a trap. I don't have tomorrow's food. I don't have tomorrow's breath. I don't have tomorrow's heartbeat. I don't have tomorrow. I don't have tomorrow's bread. I need to receive it from him every day. And this is our reminder to ask for it every day. Therefore, you can receive it every day, even if what you receive is from your freezer. It's the way it works. Ask and receive. Not store up and forget God. Do not be deceived into thinking you already have tomorrow's food. You don't. You need to ask for it so that God's name is honored and that you receive the blessing of seeing God's daily provision. Don't let tomorrow's store rob you of today's blessing. Some of us are trying to live on yesterday's prayer. We hope yesterday's prayer will provide us with tomorrow's bread, and so we do nothing today. And it doesn't work that way. We ask for daily bread so that we can honor God and thrive in the daily living in the kingdom. The kingdom is always today. He will always give you what you need to thrive in the kingdom. He doesn't always give you what you need for unrighteousness, although sometimes he does, because he provides for all. But we have the promise to receive from him what we need to thrive in the kingdom every day. Our bread is for kingdom purposes. If you lose sight of that, the kingdom purpose for your bread, you've lost your way in the Lord's Prayer. You got to go back to the beginning, start again. Our Father, hallowed be your name. That's more important, because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The order is important. So remember now the two stories of the young prince at the beginning, and how they ended up being the same story. God answers our prayers. He does. But sometimes it's hard for us to see. And the Lord's Prayer teaches us the way to understand this mystery. We need to have our eyes opened to God's yes. So let's put this bluntly here. Let's go here. How do starving people hear God's answer to their prayer for bread? In a third world country where there is no bread, say, someone hears the Lord Jesus teaching, pray for your daily bread. God will provide for you. Okay? So this person prays, but there is no bread. How do you hear God's answer for bread? Let's go there. Here's the thing to remember. Consider this. Who saw the arrival of the kingdom when Jesus died a bloody death on a Roman cross? Who of his disciples rejoiced to see him crucified? Who said, praise God, when he died? No one. No one did. No one saw it. No one understood. It was only after that they got it. But all the answers to Jesus' prayers came flooding in. Came flooding in like a tidal wave when he died. See it with spiritual eyes. On the cross, Father, hallowed be your name. Yes. On the cross, Father, your kingdom come. Oh, yes. Your will be done. Yes. Provide for your children. Forgive their sins. Deliver them from evil. Yes, yes, yes. God's name was hallowed. His kingdom had come. His will was done right there on the cross. Through the death of Jesus, all the promises were yes, and they still are. When he died, the price was paid, the bride was bought, the church was established and sealed and made invincible, the disciples were made one, Jew and Gentile. We were provided for, forgiven, and delivered from evil. The Lord's Prayer was being answered on the cross. Jesus' prayers were being answered as he was being murdered. That is how suffering people hear the yes of God. Understand this. The death of Jesus was the resounding yes of God. All that he had prayed for, all his desires, yes. The forgiveness of sins, the glory of God, the coming of the kingdom, the guarantee of the Holy Spirit, the indestructible nature of the church, the purity of his bride, the crushing of the head of the serpent. Everything Jesus prayed for, yes. The answer was yes. He died the end. No, not even close. If our eyes are shut, we do not see. We do not hear. The answer was yes, a resounding, earth-shattering, hell-shaking, heaven-shouting, joy-filled answer of yes against all reasoning. Jesus on a bloody cross, tortured, abandoned, helpless, weak, cursed by God, dead. And that was the greatest answer of yes in in the history of the universe. And there, right there, lies our answers as well. That is where you will hear him. That is where you will find him. That is where the yes is found. God will not fail to provide for us what we need to glorify him, to honor him. In Christ, that promise is sure. Daily bread for righteousness is yours. And joy is inevitable for those who receive from him what he gives. You understand his answer of yes. Sometimes when he says yes, I don't want it because I thought the yes would come in a different form. And we have to look to Christ to see how great that yes can be. The peak of the mountain is bigger than its base, further up and further in. Oh yes. May God open our eyes to see it. We thank you, God, for the cross, for your eternal yes, and for our daily bread. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive what you have for us. Lord, may we come to understand your yes in our suffering, that we may be like our Lord and Master, who heard it through his suffering. Lord, may we not shirk from it. May we not deny your answers to prayer. May we receive them with great joy to also receive the blessing that comes with. Father, we ask for our daily bread, for the honoring of your name, for the doing of your will, and the furthering of your kingdom. Open up the windows of heaven and pour it out, Lord. We long to receive from you that which you give. For one thing is needed, and that is you yourself. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.